But yes, the topic of the lesson this evening is infant baptism. And this is something that people do. You might hear it called pedo-baptism, as in pediatrics or pedophile or something like that. And people call it that to distinguish, if you hear someone talking about it in that with that name, a lot of times you'll hear them talking about the contrasting side of that, which is believer baptism. And, of course, believer baptism is what we believe and what the Bible teaches. But, nevertheless, there is this fallacy that you should baptize infants. It comes from basically the idea that infants need to be baptized because the sins of Adam are passed on, and everyone is guilty of that sin. So basically it's an offshoot of Calvinism, which this lesson will not deal with, not even in the slightest tonight, but maybe we'll save that for a different time. But of course, we believe in believer baptism. We believe that that baptism is commanded by the Word of God for those who have been pricked in their hearts and want to know what it takes to please Him. So we're not teaching against infant baptism because we believe that baptism is not necessary for salvation. And so I just want to get that straight right up front. And it's certainly not because we don't want little children to go to heaven. And we'll deal with that a little bit later in the lesson as well. But lest we overlook the idea that baptism is necessary, usually whenever we talk about baptism, that's how we couch it, that it's necessary and that it's needful and that we're commanded to do it. So let's observe that really quickly and get that out of the way. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 21. He says, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." So stop right there. We're not going to go any further until later in the lesson. But just consider those words right there. Even baptism doth also now save us. He doesn't say anything about belief, but he does talk about, in verse 20, obedience. And then he talks about baptism saving us. So why would he say baptism saves us if it doesn't, if you're already saved before you're baptized and you're saved through belief? Of course, baptism saves us. I was talking to a friend of mine the other day, and he is not a Christian, although he's probably, I believe he's Baptist. That's probably the closest thing that we could call him. And he asked me, he said, "Jacob, I've been thinking about something recently. Tell me about the time, Saul of Damascus on the road to, Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus." And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "The bright light shone and he heard the voice from heaven. He realized it was Jesus." He said, "Tell me this, do you think he believed at that point?" And I said, "You bet he did. Of course he did." And he said, "Well, was he saved?" He said, "Because I've been wondering, I'm not sure that he was saved at that point." I said, "Well, what was he told to do?" He said, "He was told to go to Damascus." And I said, "And then what did Ananias tell him to do?" He told him to be baptized. He said, "Yeah, I've been thinking about this. So maybe you're not saved until you're baptized." And so we talked about it a little bit more. But that's not the only passage. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. This is one we often quote. It's used a whole lot because its simplicity and directness is extremely important to this, to the context of this discussion. Acts chapter 2, and in verse 37, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So the gift of the Holy Ghost there is salvation, and they won't receive it until after they're baptized, and that after they've repented. So notice that they were pricked in their hearts, and they asked what they should do. They realized their unsaved state, they realized the condition that they were in, and they asked, "Now what do we do about it?" So Peter tells them to be baptized for the remission of sins. And we could talk about the word ace and split hairs about what it means, but it's an answer to their question, what should we do? He didn't tell them to believe. He told them to be baptized. and then they would receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. In John 3 and verse 5, Jesus says that except a man be born of water and spirit, born again of the water and spirit, he shall not enter into the kingdom of God. So all these passages, and Galatians 3:27 tells us that if we want to be in Christ, that we need to be baptized. Look at Galatians 3:27. He says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." You have not put on Christ until you have been baptized. It's that simple, and it's that straightforward. So the question we're going to ask tonight is, what about infants? Can they put on baptism through Christ? Can they have the remission of their sins? Right? So, and hopefully we'll answer those questions this evening. So the proof text for this is often, a lot of times, because no one wants to do what's not in the Bible. Well, a lot of times people are squeamish about doing what's not in the Bible, especially if you press them about it. Much of the religious world does things that are not in the Bible. They tack on extra things. But the proof text for this is Acts 16 and verse 15. This is what they'll usually talk about whenever they talk about infant baptism. They'll go right here and say, see, it's possible. Look at verse 15 in Acts chapter 16. He says, it's written, "And when she was baptized," that's Lydia, the seller of purple, "and her household, she besought us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house.'" So it says that she was baptized and her household. So that must mean infants were baptized, right? Or at the very least, it means that infants might have been baptized. Well, I think we'll demonstrate this evening that infants probably were not baptized, and I think that it says something a lot about your doctrine if you hang it on a maybe, right? Well, maybe the Bible meant this, and so we're going to press it as actual doctrine. Another thing that we should point out before going on and actually starting down our lesson is that infant baptism is not really baptism. Because when we talk about baptism, one of the worst things that the translators ever did to us was translate the word immersion, baptize. It was a cop-out so that they didn't get in trouble with the state at the time. But it literally means immersion. And you don't see people immersing babies in water. You see sprinkling, you see pouring. Sometimes you see just a smearing. They'll just dip their hand in the water and just smear it across their face and their chest. And they call that baptism. And I think the first problem with infant baptism is that no one in this room would dunk a brand new baby in water, right? It would be a bad idea, it would be terrifying for them, and it could have bad consequences. So whenever people stop and think about what baptism, biblical Bible baptism is, what baptism was to these people in the first church, then they understand that infants would not have qualified for that particular treatment. So with that, let's dig into a bunch of scriptures. And like I said, I have a lot of scriptures, and I'm going to try to read more than just let the scriptures speak for themselves. Turn with me back to First Peter chapter 3, and we're going to finish that verse there. 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 21 again. He says, of course, he's talking about how Noah and those few were saved on the ark. He says, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God." So it's not just getting wet that saves you. It's not just a bath or any old type of immersion. It is the answer of a good conscience towards God. So our first point this evening is infant baptism is not from a good conscience. Infant baptism is not from a good conscience. What is it that children, especially a brand spanking newborn, needs to have a good conscience about? What is it that they need to, that they feel like they need to correct the way that they've been behaving with God? We have this thing that we call the age of accountability. And the age of accountability is not something made up. It's different from person to person, but the Bible does actually talk about this. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1, In verse 39, he says, of course, he's talking to the Israelites after the spies had brought back a bad report. He says, "Moreover, your little ones, which you said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it." So there's a point where someone is young enough, that they're little enough, that they don't know the difference between good and evil. And if you don't know the difference between good and evil, then you can't feel guilty, and you can't have a bad conscience. If you want to clear your conscience, the way you do it is you obey God, you be baptized, and accept that remission of your sins. Seek that out from God. But babies don't. But babies can't do that because they don't need to. In fact, they haven't learned what is right and wrong. They don't have that experience. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 7. This is something that all people go through. They go through this stage from the beginning of their life where they do not know the difference between right and wrong. And as such, because they do not know the law, they do not have sin, as Paul talked about in Romans. Well, look at Isaiah chapter 7, verse 15. He's talking about Jesus here. In fact, start at verse 14. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings." So the point is that even Jesus, it looks like here, went through a time where he was not totally aware, at least not totally aware, of good and evil. And if he was, what this is saying is that he grew through that period where any other child would not have known the difference between good and evil. So this is just a stage of being a child. Finally, Hebrews chapter 5. The Hebrews writer here gives us more insight into what it is to be spiritually mature. He says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Of course, he's talking about spiritual maturity here and discerning good and evil. But a child doesn't have that full age, that age that gives them enough exercise to discern between good and evil. At some point, we all reach that point, and at that point, we need to assuage our conscience and to obey God and be baptized for the remission of our sins. But whenever you baptize an infant, it's not because they're doing it out of a good conscience. So the next point I want to make is similar to this. Turn to 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, and look at verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned." So what I want to point out here is that your faith that is unfeigned is tied to a good conscience, which we just talked about, and charity out of a pure heart. So my question this evening is, what is it that a child needs to... How is it that a child can have a pure heart with respect to obeying the commandments of God, which is what this verse is talking about here? Obeying the commandments of God is something that that people have to have understanding to do. You have to be taught of him and learn of it. And he wants it in your heart. He wants it to be understood. He doesn't want it to be just something that you do out of necessity or just because everyone else is doing it. Let's read a quick few verses from the Old Testament. I like these. Turn with me to Hosea. Hosea chapter 6. We're all familiar with this passage. But think about it in this context of being able to understand what the will of the Lord is. Hosea chapter 6, he says, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." Jesus, or the Lord here, he desired mercy before sacrifice even. That's not to say that they could get away without doing these sacrifices, because those were commandments as well. But He doesn't want you to go through the motions of the sacrifice if you don't have the knowledge of God. And I would submit to you this evening that an infant cannot have the knowledge of God, and therefore cannot have the ability to sin against Him. Turn with me to Micah chapter 6 and look at verse 8. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. He says, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." How is it that a child can do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with thy God? He doesn't have those exercise senses yet. He doesn't have that knowledge base about God to understand what is right and what is wrong. And in fact, more specifically, he doesn't have the capacity. All of us understand that growing up and learning is something that takes quite a while. It's something that's not done overnight. And so you can't just baptize a child within the first couple of days of their life and say that you're doing it to please God, because it's not from the heart. Or from obedience, for that matter. In Mark 12:33, he asked the scribe what he should do, he said to love him with all your heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. We'll talk about this a little bit more in a minute. But I also want to introduce the idea that baptizing a child who doesn't know any better and can't make the choice for himself is simply just an act as any other act. And that's what they were lowering these sacrifices to as well. Whenever they weren't doing it out of love for God, whenever they weren't doing it with understanding and with all of their soul, these sacrifices were just acts at that point. They were meaningless acts. And that's what happens whenever you baptize a child who cannot do it from the heart or out of obedience. Turn with me to Romans 6. Romans 6, I think Paul makes a similar point here. And look at verse 17. He says, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you." So he says that they obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. What is that form of doctrine? Well, in the context of Romans chapter 6, look at verse 1 beginning. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." The context of Romans chapter 6 is baptism. And Paul says in verse 17 there, he says, "You have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you." If you are not baptized, if your heart is not in it whenever you are baptized, then your baptism is just going through the motions. It's useless and it's not real obedience. And so it is with a child who is essentially forced to be baptized whenever his parents baptize him. Look at Romans chapter 2 and verse 14 while we're here. He says, "For when the Gentiles," which Romans chapter 2, verse 14, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean, while excusing or else excusing one another." A child doesn't have a conscience yet. What is a conscience? It literally means with knowledge. I'm sure you've all heard that, right? With knowledge. A child doesn't have the knowledge that he needs the salvation of God and needs his forgiveness. So therefore, infant baptism is not from the heart or out of obedience. One other major point this evening is, sometimes if you talk to people about why they baptize their babies, they'll tell you that they're doing it to consecrate that baby to God. It's their service to deliver that baby to God, kind of like Hannah did with Samuel and Samson's mother did with him. And but the problem with that is that baptism is not something that you force on someone else, as we already talked about here. And we already talked about a little bit about how that baptism, that infant baptism is not in the pattern of the New Testament. And so therefore, whenever someone says that, well, I'm doing it as my service to God, what they're really doing is adding to what God has given to us. In fact, the Bible calls this a form of will worship, if you will. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 9. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 9, he talks about these things that we do just for God, but we're bringing them to him without him telling us to. Look at verse 9, he says, "But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." And Colossians 2 and verse 20, he says, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, with which all are to perish with the using." Notice that he says there that you make yourself subject to ordinances after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. So you can make up these things that you do for your service to God, but they're not profitable to make you saved. They're not profitable for your actual service to God. One more passage. Turn with me to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah chapter 29, look at verse 13. Says, "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." So it is possible to decide that you're going to do something out of service to the Lord because you think that He would like you to do it, or because you think it would please Him, but to do it out of a fear that is taught by men. These are commandments of men. And infant baptism is not something that you read in the Bible. It's something that men have, it's a tradition that men have created and has been passed down through the time. So, infant baptism is not a work of parents. So, the aggregate of all of these points this evening is that infant baptism is not from a good conscience, and it's not from the heart out of obedience, and it's not a work that someone else can do to you. You could take me and throw me into the baptistry here, make sure I got fully underwater, but that wouldn't be baptism now if you forced me to do it. Because no one else can say, "I'm going to make you baptized. I'm going to make you saved." And that's essentially what parents are doing whenever they compel their children to be baptized. They don't have any say in it whatsoever. And so therefore this evening, my fourth point, as I mentioned earlier, my fourth point is it's not for the remission of sins. And I would ask you this evening that if it's not for the remission of sins, then why do it? It seems like a waste of time, right? It seems like a waste of energy. And in fact, God is not pleased with things that are taught by the precept of men, as we read here in Isaiah. He would much rather have you do the things that He actually commanded you to do. And with children, that could be, you know, raising them in the knowledge, the fear and the knowledge of the Lord and so forth. But eventually, everyone is going to have to make that choice to be saved. And, pardon me. And the thing about it is that God doesn't want people who have been forced into His service. He doesn't want you to begrudgingly serve Him. He wants you to obey Him from the heart. He wants you to love Him enough to want it. And I think that this, in and of itself, is one of the most powerful arguments about Calvinism. The once saved, always saved, and the unconditionally elected. That God doesn't want to force anyone to be with Him, that He would much rather have you to want Him and to desire to be with Him. Remember what we read there in Hosea 6 and verse 6, that He doesn't want the acts. He doesn't want you to force someone through the acts. He wants their heart. He wants them to understand and desire a knowledge of Him. And so infant baptism is not scriptural, and it will not serve the purpose of saving that child or anyone else any more than simply dunking anyone in the water. So the lesson this evening is now yours, and if you need the prayers of the congregation, we haven't talked anything about how to be saved or what to do if you're pricked in your heart, but if you have heard the calling of God and you're not baptized, that's the first thing that you should do. You should be baptized for the remission of your sins. You should be immersed in the water, in that watery grave with Jesus Christ. And just like He was raised from the dead, you will one day be raised from the dead and dwell with Him in heaven. If you have been baptized and you need the prayers of the church to help you with strength or to ask God for forgiveness for anything, we pray that you would make that known at this time while we stand and sing the song of invitation.